We got a problem. A serious problem. Chuck says seriously. A serious problem. And I'm not sure what to do about it. We have this sinless man that God said he was well pleased with. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And without sin, and because of him, we have access to eternal life. That's not the problem. That's the good part. The bad part is that most of what we have written to us in the Bible, or in the New Testament, is given to us by the world's worst sinner. How does that make you feel? Make you feel good? If you don't believe me, I'm going to read it. I'll read his words himself. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now this is by Paul. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. That's his own words. I had something happen this last week. And major. And I kept listening to a scripture, and you know, over and over, and you know how you listen to them but they don't register, and all of a sudden you hear it like you heard it for the first time. And anyway, I'm going to read the scriptures to you, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about them. But my approach to it. You've heard me repeatedly tell of my experience and what happened and how I was introduced to the listening to the scriptures. And, you know, a voice has said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. Well, I got a card to read. And a Christmas card. And I'm not going to tell you who it's from. And then you can guess. And anyway, I've laughed and I've cried and I've gone through unbelievable emotional inward things. Because you remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, Peter, he says, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ. And he said, Peter, he says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that. Only the Father can reveal that revelation. He can understand it. And Christ, the word Christ, you know, it says that God made him both Lord and Christ. He was made Christ. He was a man that overcame sin and was made Lord and Christ. And so, anyway, I was explicitly, I can't think of any other words here, told what I should do. And as I was being told this, I slowly began to get the understanding of something that I have been trying somehow to portray or to, you know what. But when it's a spiritual realm, you can't do it. You can't portray spirit. You can't... There's nothing you can do about it. It has to come from above. You can't do it. God has to do it. And so, anyway, there was a reason for the nonstop intake of God's Word. And I'm going to read it. There's a lot of them. I mean, it tells us in Psalms 1, it says, blessed is the man that has the nonstop intake of God's Word. That's the way Psalm starts out. It tells us that in Ezekiel 37. It tells us that in Joshua 1:8. It tells us that in a lot of different places besides New Testament places. Well, anyway, in Hebrews 8, and this goes back, this is also found in Jeremiah 31:31. You can find the same setting. But in Joshua 8, beginning at verse 8.
Hebrews?
That's Hebrews. Chapter 8, verse 8. Now listen to what it says. For behold, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What is that? Somebody tell me, what is the new covenant? As long as I have heard this and I have read this, I have missed it. I didn't pick this up to this last week. I knew what I thought I knew, or I thought I knew what I thought I knew, and I didn't really know. I'm going to build a new covenant. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Don't read ahead of it. What is that new covenant? Well, I'm going to tell you. Now, going back to my experience with the voice. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. What was the covenant he had with them then? What was it called?
The law.
The law. I'm not going to make any more covenants with the law. You know what? We like the law. Mankind likes the law because it gives them a judgmental ability within themselves. If you do things the way that I think you're supposed to do them, that I see them in the scriptures, I can judge you. I mean, if you don't, I can judge you for it. If you do, then I can judge you as being good. It gives us a self-righteous judgment thing. Okay, so far. Verse 9. Verse 10. For this is the covenant. How many times did I hear it before I finally heard it? That I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law, this is a covenant now, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. What is the covenant? God says, I will write my laws in their minds and put them into their hearts. That's what it says. And write them in their hearts. Put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be to them. In Jeremiah 31:31, it says, I will put them into their hearts. But anyway, and then, that's not the end of the picture. Verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Now listen, the voice said, if you want to find me, what? If you want to know me, you got to look for me where I am. I was made to know somehow that what I had to do was to turn off everything else and just the scriptures and listen and listen and listen and listen and listen and listen and listen. And that's what I've been saying. I did not understand a lot of it. I just was informed and told and whatever to do it. And so dogmatically, stubbornly, finding a lot of resistance, I still kept doing it. Well, anyway, that's kind of who I am. And so, anyway, having said all of this, I want to read you a Christmas card without telling you who wrote it. And I'm going to try it to read it. God bless you in your ministry. The preaching tapes are a blessing and so very encouraging. We are currently listening daily to the Gospels on CD, nonstop. We would like to get a hold of the entire New Testament next. No, the entire New Testament. We are learning to avoid and stop listening to the multitude of voices in the world and to seek truth in only the Scriptures. For we know that the Scriptures breathe life and that they give life, and we want to be flushed out of false doctrine and to be filled with the only with only the truth. Thank you for your godly examples and tremendous love for the scriptures. Then the message from the wife. That was from the husband. Thanks for being such a mighty mighty blessing. It is with great thanksgiving that we joyfully praise God for you. We love you in his precious name. I won't give you the names. Who wrote that card? Come on. Somebody has to know. Who do you think wrote this card to us? Give me some guesses.
Mark and Linda?
The first part of this letter was written by Rod Pickler. And the second part by his wife. I haven't heard much for the last couple of years from Rod. You know what that did when I read it? It confirmed something that I knew. There's a people that are willing to listen to God. There's a people. Joanne says, should I tell Sue about the letter? And I said, no. No, I want to read it first. Because, I mean, you can read it. We'll put it there. You can read it. But I read it and I thought, see, this is the covenant that I will make with him after those days. I will put my law, and the Bible tells us that. Say, what happens? What is the New Testament? It is the law of God. By faith, in a faith form. I don't know if that's the right word, but it's the Word of God. The Old Testament was the Word of God, but Jesus brought it around to the level where it's workable for us. That's not even right, but you know what I'm saying. I can't get untangled here. But what a blessing. Anyways, yeah.
I have a Christmas testimony here today that I've been keeping with the poinsettias up here. I don't know, are you familiar with the children's book, The Littlest Angel? Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Okay. It was something that I grew up with here, and I've read it here to my own children here in more recent years, and I was a little disappointed with it. I thought it was, this isn't very good. It's what happens in the book is that there's this little angel up in heaven and he keeps doing things wrong. He loses his halo and a bunch of stuff happens and he gets in trouble with the grown up angels and whatever. He's just he just doesn't do things right.
How did he get to be an angel?
I don't know how he got to be an angel, but.
Yeah, okay.
He was a little boy, and then I guess he probably died. I don't know. There was a word there in heaven that the Christ child was going to get born, and everyone was trying to come up with some gift for the baby, he thought and thought and couldn't come up with a good one. And then he'd spent he'd been longing for life back, here on earth. And he finally came up with a good present. And that was, some stuff that he had under his bed back home. I think there were bird's nests and some neat rocks or something. I don't know what.
In a little box.
Yeah, okay. And you know, the book itself was kind of dated. You know, nowadays it had to be video games or something. You know, little neat little rocks wouldn't do it anymore, or nests, you know. But anyway. And that was really highly regarded there in heaven about, you know. And I've always thought, gee whiz, you know, that I'm sure in heaven we're going to be having a whole lot neater stuff than rocks and nests, you know. That's putting a wrong kind of emphasis on the mundane, on the natural stuff, you know. I was troubled by that. Then it occurred to me, you know, I don't know how Jesus, Joseph and Mary would feel about this thing either. You know, they got to escape to Egypt and say, yeah, let's take the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, but ooh, this angel and these rocks, do we have room for that? But anyway, that had been troubling to me. And then I thought about it a little more, and it occurred to me that if there are things that we think are, you know, that are idols for us, that are something we prize, maybe a little prize too much, then, first of all, they aren't much better than rocks and nests, you know? They just aren't. And second of all, if they are, if they have that kind of priority, isn't it a good thing to do with those things, to give them to Jesus? Give them, you know, let loose of that stuff, you know? Now, I don't know if that message was exactly intended by whoever wrote that, the book, The Littlest Angel, but it is true. Just the same, I don't know if you necessarily have to do it at Christmas time, but whatever it is that we prize in our life, first of all, it's not much better than what the littlest angel had. Second of all, give that stuff away. Give that stuff away. Let him have it. I don't know if he's going to think it's all that neat, but it's if you can just let him have it, he'll be happy enough that we're willing to release it. So, anyway, that's my Christmas testimony.
The white stuff's not manna from heaven. And it won't turn into gold flakes, I don't think. But during the week here, this happens every now and then, I think the Spirit comes and lets me reflect on something I may have said, and I realized a couple weeks ago I brought something and I need to clarify it a little bit more, because it just feels like I felt like I got some. It got replayed, and it was like there needs to be some clarification. And I had shared that I was starting to ask the question and feel like, as we learn about the Son of Man, Son of God, where is our place? And when I was bringing that, I meant, you know, I didn't mean we should quit focusing on the first part, because now we need to look for who we are in Christ. What I was trying to say was that if you don't get that first part clarified and truth comes in it, then how will you know what your place is in Christ? Does that make sense? I mean, I don't know if you remember when I brought that, but because both of them excite me, and they both got to be there, you know. Obviously, the head's not. You know, I get these funny pictures in my mind, but you know, it says he is the head and we are the body. Well, you know, if you don't keep him as a man, you got a body walking around with a severed head, because he's God, and it doesn't quite fit the body. I'm going to read. I'm just going to read in Mark, because that happened to be where I was. And it says in chapter 13, verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. And this might be kind of a direct illustration or whatever, but so if you're standing and you, and first of all, it says you won't know the very hour, but I know that you'll know that it's near, I believe, if you're the elect. So the Son of Man comes in the clouds and you're standing. And now, I don't know how this is exactly going to happen, but just for the sake of an illustration. So you're looking up. And there's lots of people because the word's kind of got around. It's close. Well, if you look up and you have no image, if you can't recognize a Son of Man, pretty soon you're going to be looking around and going, where did John and Jane Doe go? Because, see, I don't know how much truth we have to have, but I know we have to have enough where we know who the one coming for us is.
Yes.
And if you don't, you're not going to recognize him. Not that that's part of the what happens, but it's just for the sake of an illustration. It's like if you're looking up and you have him made out as something other than what the scripture says, okay, and I'm not going to say what I say the scripture says, just if you don't see what the scripture says, then you'll be like the Matthew 7 Christians, I feel. See, you can do lots of things in his name because he will honor his name. But he wants to know you. And if he wants to know you, don't you think he wants you to know him? So that's part of why we keep seeking and keep listening and keep, you know, I have no idea where we have to be in all that, but I guess the principle that's been brought is if you have a love for that truth, you know, that's going to say volumes. See, because if I have him made out to be a God and whatever, well, I'm not going to say, not that you, I don't know how this will happen, but you know, it's, how would you recognize him then if he comes as the Son of Man? You know, and it says that's who he comes, the Son of Man. It's said lots of times. And I know we keep saying that, and I know we keep on this subject, but Paul says, I want to know him in his suffering, in his baptism, in his resurrection. You are going to keep getting stumbled if you make him something other than the one who was buried, rose, you know? And see, part of it wouldn't mean anything, and obviously when he rose and he's resurrected, something happened. He has a glorified body of some sort, but not to the extent that he did not want his disciples to recognize him. I mean, because it says that all of a sudden he appeared. Well, obviously, you have to have a different kind of body than ours to all of a sudden appear either through a wall or just be there. But why did he put such strong emphasis on touch here, Thomas, feel this, let me eat and show you who I am? Now, I don't, you know, once we're glorified, will we have to eat? I don't think so. But the fact was that Jesus Christ, the Lord, made a point of it when he appeared to them. I think that says he wanted to make a distinction. You know? So, to me it's just becoming more and more important. And you know, it's really hard because we get caught because we're human, and we're learning that because we are human, we got to be so careful not to look like we're know-it-alls and we got it all and whatever. But I think it's been emphasized enough that what we're saying is, we finally got an idea of where to go. You know? Some kind of light shined on us, which the Bible says is supposed to happen. His light will shine on you, bring you out of darkness. So there has to be something that's happening and should be obvious. If you have nothing that's obvious to the world, what have you got to give them? You know? But, of course, you have to be cloaked in humility. On the end of there, Corky. So, and you know what? You are not going to ever present it in a way that some people are not going to think that you know it all. Because they don't have any light. And when people don't have light, they justify where they are without the light. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They could not believe. I mean, it gets said there. And the people were amazed, but the people didn't act like the Pharisees, not the ones that were hungry. They said, how can this man know all these letters? Because he's the carpenter's son. He's uncomely. And you know what? Let's say it like for today. You know what? He was ugly. And that, you know what? Now I look at that. That does not surprise me one bit about God. He wants you to come by His Spirit. Not by how good the guy looks and how well dressed he is, how immaculate he speaks. You know, eloquent. Paul, that was his big thing. Well, he can't. And I'm thinking, my goodness, you read the words that he put down, and there's no eloquence there? Well, probably not, but there's just a loving truth, you know? But he wasn't saying it like the well-taught were. So, it's like, so God, I could see him making him uncomely. Maybe he had a limp, you know? He might have had big moles on his face. You know, I think we should get a picture made of that instead of this one standing there in the robe with the long hair and the nice beard, and he's the best looking actor in Hollywood. You know what I'm saying? See, that's human nature. But that God isn't human nature. You know? So, he wants to draw you with his Spirit. That takes faith. Because there's nothing there you can see to say, oh, that's so good. Well, that must be right, because look at how nice it is. You know? Look at those people, must be godly. They all dress the same. You know, I mean, it's crazy. So, and you know what? And I just heard a little thing about, you know, it says, when he says, I'll write my laws on their in their mind and or put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, as Keith said. You know, I heard a scripture just this morning, I think, on the way here. And it said, it's not by the law. It's by the promise. But when he writes what he writes on you, then you see the promise.
Amen.
Instead of the keeping of the law. You know, instead of keeping the law, live the law. And really, you're not living the law. You're living in the manner that the law doesn't need to apply to you. Because if you're living for him, you're not breaking the law. You know, that's what he said. I mean, the law is for those that transgress. To show them that they're doing wrong. Right? Isn't that what it's about? I mean, that's how I get to know. There's a law and the lights go on behind me. And I'm over the law. I find out. Well, but you know what? Even there, believe it or not, there is grace. Because they'll give you up to 8-9 miles over the law. You know? A lot of them. So, it's the promise. It was the promise of Abraham. And what was that? That you will, that by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it's, see, I want to know him too. I want to be able to recognize him. Not that that's, and I probably took that into a whole different kind of a context because, believe me, when he shows up here, it ain't a matter of you saying, oh yes, there you are. You know, I mean, you're just going to be gone because he knows who his elect are. But it, I think it, I because I keep going back to Matthew 7, and I, you know what, and people, I think I mentioned it to somebody, and they right away started trying to justify that it meant, you know what? It says they were doing more than I'm doing right now. They were casting out spirits. They were healing the sick. They were worshiping him, I am sure. I don't know you. How can that be? See, there has to be an answer to that because you don't want to be there. And just because there are lots of big organizations and lots of groups and whatever, that's not an automatic stamp that it's from God's true will, for his will, to be in his will. I mean, if you have to start lining up with these scriptures, there's lots of questions about a lot of things that are being presented about the gospel. You know? Because it says, and you know that song today? You could take it a lot of different ways where, you know, and I'll confess, you know, God the Father is my salvation. God the Father is my salvation through Jesus Christ. I am reconciled unto my God through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm not reconciled unto Christ. I'm reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, if you, some of these things are kind of simple, but if you just sit and think about them, and I read, and I got a newsletter that I get from, because somebody I gave a donation to way back when in person. It was one of these guys that uses horses and has a ministry where he shows how the horse becomes willing after a while, and how. So anyway, it's a ministry, but he sent me something, and there was a, he was giving a little sermonette, sort of, whatever. And he said, and Christ who descended from heaven, you know, and I just thought, you know, it's so easy to just make things up and say them, kind of. And I know where that reference is coming from. It says the man of God who came from, the man from heaven. But see, when we say, we need to know the head and the body. So, okay, what about us when you are born again? Where are you born from again? Above. But that doesn't make us gods. It makes us part of that kingdom, and He is our Father. Now we are His sons. You know? So, and that's His son. Yes, He came a little differently from there. You know? Because somebody had to come to provide a way for us to walk a perfect life. And some of my feelings are about that, or, you know, if you sin and you know it and you confess your sin immediately, and you were doing that for a day, you just kept picking up and you go, oh man, and you kept confessing. Some would say, well, yeah, but what about the sin that you're not aware of? That's where I feel grace and mercy is. So, in God's eyes, you're confessing every sin you're aware of. Aren't you walking holy and perfect before Him? Isn't that the covenant that He provided through Jesus Christ, His perfect Son? So that you, in His eyes, are in the same place. Because He provided a way. And so, you know, a lot of these things, and they're not going to get answered unless we're hearing the Word of God as a little child. And that's the other big stumbler. You know, that you're not listening to prove you're right or somebody else is right. You know, I got to keep confessing, you know, Lord, don't, I think I was using my own brain there. Don't let me search the Scriptures by my mind to see if I can make it line up. Just present it. And He's so faithful in that.
I just wanted to tell you where I was at. You know, I walk around my house connected to a hose, and I get frustrated, and, you know, I have sleeping issues, and I'm in pain sometimes, and whatever. But this is where I'm at. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 15. Four, 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. The things that God is doing inside me is so much more valuable than the destruction that's happening. And I pray, and you know, I know it's hard to believe this, but I am so thankful, and I don't want to be healed until the work is done in me, or whatever it is that He's trying to do, and because the weight of it is so eternal and so much more important than this earthly thing, that it's and people have come and prayed for me, and they like, we want you healed instantly right now, and it's hard for me. It's like, oh, but you don't know what God's doing inside me through this whole thing. that it's like, finish the work, finish it, and don't cut it short. And even though, like I said, I suffer, I can't walk from here to there without, you know, whatever help. But I like, it's so eternal and so valuable that, I mean, I can't tell you. So. And, oh, but by the way, I knew the minute you started reading, that was my brother-in-law. And that was, wait, hang on, Ron. And that was my sister. And I knew that you were going to have trouble because, let me see this, it has lots of flourishes in it, doesn't it? Yep. Oh, that's my sister's writing. Big swirls. Anyway, yeah, she's a jewel. They're both jewels.
Thanks,
Yes. Oh, Sue, that was just such a blessing to hear how edifying and how uplifting. Oh, boy, that's what I need to hear to lift me up in the day by days. And I recognize it. And I recognize it. I go, yep. Got that. Okay, I just have a little scripture I wanted to read, but then I just wanted to say something. And oh, there's so much was said, but I'm not sure, Ken, but I think, not because I really don't know these things very well, but I think when Jesus, and I don't know if that makes any difference to what you were saying either, was showing himself to the disciples. I don't think he'd been glorified yet. I don't think he'd...
Impossible.
You know, I don't think he'd been glorified yet. I mean, when he comes, it's the glorified Christ that will be coming. I realize he's Christ, I realize he's man, but it will be the glorified Christ that will be coming. Whatever. Okay. I'm just going to encourage you all to get to where Keith was in Hebrews 8 and read it and then keep reading, and it's edifying and it's good, and it's, you know, the blood sacrifice, and we wouldn't be nothing no how without none of that. So that's just really good. But I wanted to read in John 13. I woke up thinking of these scriptures this morning, and so I wanted to read them. Actually, I woke up communing with my father, and that hadn't happened for a while. I've kind of like, you know, this thing that went for where I'd wait. You know that song, Ron? That song where you wake up in the morning and then blah, 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 and then you go to sleep at night and it's still there and all that. I mean, when I was going through my really physical problems, that was a really easy place to be in the spirit. And I hate to say it, but I kind of fallen away from that. But anyways, I woke up this morning, you know, communing with my father, and that's just a really lovely place to be, but it's where we should be all the time and all day long and at night and at the end of our life and whatever. But anyway, this is the night after, this is the when Jesus got done washing the disciples. Yeah, it's Christmas time, but I'm reading about washing the disciples' feet and they're at the Last Supper, and Judas just went out because he was given the sop and recognized that he was, Satan entered him. Okay. And then Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, and you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you." And then I don't know the difference between covenants and testaments and commandments and laws, you know, but you start, you know, there's new ones and there's old ones of all of them. But anyways, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You know, and then I could just keep reading. But anyways, I like that message of love, and I think that's a good message at Christmas time, even if it was, you know, the blood sacrifice and all that, because really that's why the Son was sent forth. Born of a woman, born under the whatever. I can't even say all those old scriptures. But the really important thing is our love relationship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we couldn't have the relationship with the Father if it hadn't been for the Son and the blood sacrifice. And the way we're going to really be what it is He wants us to be, the way the world is going to come to know Him, is if with this love that we have for one another. And let me just stick in there. You know, we had that move, and as bad and as awful and horrible as those things happened, you know, the beginning ideal of love, there was nothing wrong with that message. If it would have been continued in a spiritual vein and to been totally just love, that would have been it. It's you know, it's what we did with it. But anyways, I don't think people are going to get to that place where they have that wonderful love, and then, you know, not, unless you go through really hard things like Sue is. God's got to knock off the wreck what's in you, and if you want it, He'll do it. And if you let Him, He'll do it. And then that's what's important. That littlest angel, those things, they're not, like Charlie said, just get rid of them. Yeah, well, it's probably going to be through a fiery trial, but we have the promise of being able to come forth as pure gold. And I'm just so thankful for all that.
You know, totally aside from the whole issue of the humanity of Christ, and Ken made this point, and that is that we have to know Him. We have to know Him. That, you know, regardless of any other thing, we do need to know Him. I've mentioned before from this pulpit, and I'll say it again, that if you were to talk about what a great mechanic I am, you'd be complimenting me, but you'd be so totally dead wrong that you wouldn't make me feel good. All you do is demonstrate that you don't know me, and then you think you can manipulate me by saying something good about me, even though it's 100% wrong, you know?
That's a good point.
Yeah. You just because you say something good, if it's not true, it's not. That's no compliment, you know. And in the same way, we call. Well, you follow how it applies. You follow. You know. Ken was talking about knowing Him when He comes, and he made the point. Well, we're, you know, God's grace and mercy. And yeah, there is God's grace and mercy. And He is a God who's full of grace and mercy. But boy, I don't want to take my chance on God's grace and mercy. I don't want to get close to that boundary, wherever that is, you know, whatever. You know, and it may be, it could be a million miles away. I would just as soon know Him. I want to know him. I want to know him. Totally aside from heaven and hell. I want to know him. I want to know him. You know? See, we have a God of grace. But I don't want to be sneaking in. I don't want the cop to stop me and give me a warning. You know? I don't want to have the cop's grace. I want the cop not to turn his lights on in the first place. You know. And let me share one more thing. Remember the Bible talks about our receiving an earnest of our inheritance. You know? And you know what an earnest is? It's earnest money would be you want to buy a house, and so you give, you know, it's a $100,000 house, and you pay $1,000 to, you receive $1,000 to demonstrate that you're in earnest about this thing. Now, $1,000, hey, that's pretty nice. But it's sure a long, long, long way away from $100,000. And in that same way, it would be good to be able to recognize us as being, oh yes, God is there. That person must be a Christian. You know, that would be good. That'd be good. But hey, we're going to disappoint. We only have an earnest of our inheritance. And we're humans. We're humans. It's only an earnest that we'll have. So yeah, I would hope that there's something different about that person. Something different out there. You know, it's, you know. But it is just the same. Just an earnest.
Just couldn't get them lined up for a minute there. Well, I got a scripture to throw in the pot. It's in 1 John 3:2. It says, I think it starts, it says, "Beloved, we are the sons of God." And it says, "It has not yet appeared what we shall be like. But when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." So anyway, going back to Ken's comments that he was making, it's like there's probably a lot of things that we don't understand about this whole picture that's coming to pass. You know what I mean? I shouldn't say probably. It's obvious. And so what's going to happen to us in the meantime? And I have my suspicions that God is opening a door. Now, we look at this thing and we're listening to the scriptures, and the scriptures are taking on a new form of life, and something's happening to us. And the Bible says that the kingdom of God comes without observation. It's hard for us really to understand what's happening. What's happening to me? I don't know. But I'm changing. You know, at this old age, I'm still changing from something, you know, we said we're changed from one state of glory into another. Well, something is happening inside me that did not happen before. That's only taken place because of my relationship with the scriptures. And I have a message tonight, and I'm going to call it the plain word. Just three words, the plain word. And I'm changing horses here, but I've come to a realization of something. For every, just about every doctrine, or probably every doctrine that's major within the scriptures, we have some plain scriptures that prove that doctrine. We have some scriptures that are very, very plain. And I'm going to give you a couple of incidents. In Matthew 28:19, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but nobody uses a name. Titles are used, and lots of people are baptized into the name, but no name is used. And so then the church comes into being, and the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, and 120 people are in the upper room, and they're speaking in tongues, including all of the apostles and the writers of the New Testament, and except Paul. And so the Spirit that comes is going to lead and guide into all truth. And so Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. You've heard me share this, I think, before. And he's given this unbelievable message all the way through. And he gets down and he refers to Jesus as a man approved by God. And then he calls him and he said, let the house of Israel know assuredly God has made this man, this Jesus whom you've crucified, Lord in Christ. In order to make him that, he couldn't have been God, or God wouldn't have made a God into that. I mean, the man was made into Lord in Christ. Christ is an anointed man, is what it means. And so then they said, well, brethren, what are we going to do? And he said, here's what you do. He didn't say, what do we do to be saved? Which is how I have quoted that for years. But what do we do? And he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now we got a name. And as a matter of fact, we've got that same name used like five or six times in the book of Acts, besides in the sixth chapter of Romans, and besides in other places throughout the scriptures. So the question is that pretty plain or not? Is Matthew 28:19 plain? No. There's nothing plain about it. So why do we take one that is fuzzy and build everything around it and ignore the ones that are plain? Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you know, I mean, I can go on to with some other illustrations. There's a lot of places that are like that. I got thinking about it. You know, we have a problem. It tells us in the scriptures that that even at the time the scriptures were written, it says that even today, meaning at that time, it says when Moses is read, you know, the Old Testament or the law, when Moses is read, there's a veil over the faces of Israel. You know what I realize? There is a veil over the church. We have had a veil over this church that has been unreal. And we couldn't see. And so the next message, a week from tonight, I'm going to call it the From Under the Veil. We got to get out from underneath the veil. And the veil stops us from finding the plain scriptures. Are you following me? We are veiled. We are captive. We are in bondage to scriptures that we don't even understand what they mean. And we have had them out of context, and we've done that for years, me included. I want free from that. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to be free from that. What did Jesus, or what did God actually mean by what he said? What do you mean? I heard somebody just recently make a statement to me, and he said, not somebody from this church, but somebody that I know, and they said, boy, we went to a good service, and anyway, we heard a really good message on healing, and it stopped me, because I thought, how many good services have we had? How many good messages have we heard probably on healing? How are we doing with healing? What have they done? See, faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. You know what sets us up for healing and for miracles and these things? Is faith.
It's not hearing a message that's subject to somebody's interpretation. Do you follow what I'm saying? I like that service. And I heard somebody that we know from another city make a statement, and they said, well, you know, there's a lot of good churches in that area. And I'm thinking, by what standard? By whose appraisal? I mean, who determines that? Is God determining that, or are we looking at it and because we like it, because we may be under the veil? We're saying, well, that's good and I like that and that's what I want. You know, it's like, been there, done that. But I've got to the point, I don't want to set up standards or set up anything according to my own judgment. Do you understand me? Let's move to the place where the Holy Spirit is able to establish these things, and we know, and we do it according to Him. But anyway,
one of the greatest examples of this word working was given today. And before I mention it again, I shared with you I shared on the day that we had my wife's funeral here, that there's no way, and I want to clarify some things. I was not perfect even then, but I was, I don't know, 50 times better than I was 2 years before then for my wife. And, you know, and a lot of that dealt with selfishness and just, you know, whatever. No sermon ever got close to that in my walk until I started listening to the Word of God. Now, if you're listening to this tape and you want to know where we're at, then you need to hear this tape today and Sue's testimony. How does anybody get to that place where they are saying, first I want to get fixed in me before I care about if this body gets fixed? Because she's been listening to the Word of God. And I know that's why. You do not get there from somebody's sermon. Because you know what? Almost every sermon will tell you, no, don't say that. You got to believe in healing. You got to believe you're going to get healed. You know? And you know, I'm getting to the place. Yeah, I look around and, of course, I'm doing things that, you know, I want to be healthy. Of course, I need to watch that because I don't want it to overtake my life. But I want to be healthy, you know. But I got stinking arthritis in my fingers that I'd love to be rid of. But you know what? I can live with it. You can live with a lot of things if you know you got to hope for something else, which is eternal. And that's what's so hard to get across to people. You know, it's like, like Keith says, it probably gets a little easier the older you get. You know? But I keep preaching to myself, my kingdom is not in this world, this earthly world. That's not where I want to be. That's not where the importance is. And you know, when you start looking at it that way, all of a sudden, a lot of politics doesn't matter. A lot of economy doesn't matter. You know? And you, are you free then? Are you getting free? Is He making you free? Yes. Yes. And, you know, and it's, I don't know why it keeps happening. There's probably a reason. But I keep getting caught in this situation with someone close about an issue. And it happened again last night. And I got a little, I'm sure, she probably looked at me and thought, oh. But it got brought up, we're sitting around a table, it got brought up about this Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty, because he made some comments about gay, I guess. Now, I don't know what he said, and somebody said, well, and you got to be careful because they can take this little statement, and they'll put it together and make it look like this is exactly what he said when it was in parts and probably didn't say the whole thing that they want to put across. Well, I just, and so the person close got, yeah, how could you? And I got kind of upset and I said, well, wait a minute. I said, you know, you can put down a child molester. You can call him everything you want. Nobody gets upset about that. Why? Well, you know, and it was funny because, well, and I hope this, they don't ever hear this tape. Daughter's sitting there and she actually said, no, what he's trying to say is freedom of speech. If it's freedom of speech, it's freedom of speech. And you should be able to have opinions. But see, isn't that how twisted it's gotten? You can have now it's like the government wants to tell you which things you can have a good opinion on. So do you see where we're headed? And so, you know what, I don't care. You know, because sooner or later, I am probably, oh boy, I may make a statement and get labeled just like this guy did and others have. You know, but you know what? At that point, I don't think I'm really going to care. Because I'm going to be standing on this word. And in this word, and you know what the whole thing is? See, it gets made an issue more than it is because the adulterer is just as bad. You know, it's not just that if I have this thing about gay, it's about a lot of things now that I have an issue. Adultery, fornication, you know, all of it comes into play, but you know what, in the end, those are sins. The fact is, the biggest sin is if you have unbelief in God or no faith. That's the biggest issue. All that will get taken care of if you come to the place of believing there is a God. And what did he mean by what he said? And he said, I sent someone that can take care of this, that can give you the opportunity to know me. And you know, that's another thing. Yes, you know why I want to know Jesus Christ? Because then I'll know my Father a whole lot better.
That's good.
You know? And I love wanting to know my Father. And I love my Lord Jesus Christ that gives me that opportunity and was my example. And you know, we're going to get in trouble sooner or later. We just are. Because obviously it says in the last days, the ruler of this world, Satan, is going to kind of reign in a sense. But God's going to have his ones that will stand and stand. And he will honor that. And he will take care of justice and whatever that needs to be dealt. I don't need to do that. I need to remind myself a lot more of that probably. But you know, also when I think on that situation, and it looks like, boy, this could just do it again. I have to also say to myself, patience, patience. God can do the impossible. And I forget, who knows how many times, somebody probably tried to witness to me that I can't even tell you now. It never registered. But I can tell you a little bit when it started to, when I got sober, and then there was a couple instances, and you know what? It was foreign. Foreign. But here I stand. So can God do the impossible? Yeah. You know, and so I keep forgetting that sometimes. And that process didn't happen in a couple weeks. You know, took 5 years at least. And then all of a sudden, he presents his gospel to you when he knows your hearts and you're in a place. And then you, if you accept it, and you know what? You know, when you keep looking at the Word and you learn about God, you wonder, I know I have a free will, but in a way, do I? I mean, because it's like He brings you right up to and almost makes the decision for you when the time is right.
Yes, amen.
In a sense, you know? But then you do it. But it's like you couldn't almost not do it in a sense when you're in that place. But I guess you can. You can turn it away. You know, I just read that again where Jesus, you know, he went out to pray. And it says, he fell on his face and it's like, deliver me from this. But no, not my will, your will. I mean, at that point, he did not want to be the sacrifice. But his love and everything else he had for his Father was so much greater. Truth that he knew overcame, and he said, your will, not mine. And he went through with it. I mean, that's an amazing... I tell him a lot of times, Lord, I don't know how you did it. I can't even comprehend even coming near that place. You know? So, it's a marvelous thing. And it's... all of a sudden, as I sat there this morning, I thought, and it's so good that he, and I know you're going through this too, but that you somehow just begin to recognize that little work that he's doing. Some of it is so subtle. Like that right there, like, just try to back off though, and try to just keep it, because you don't want to blow the whole thing out. And then there's, in you know, you could turn the person, I don't know if it's possible that you can turn the person away. You know, I mean, because God has his plan. But you know, you have to act that way. Because that makes you right. That's the other thing it's amazing what God does sometimes. It's the work in you, which probably is totally separate from anything he's going to do in the other person, you know. But he uses it to work for both. And it's the burning, and it's that refining of gold, you know. And then I don't want the natural gold, but I want the refined. And that was, I mean, Sue, and you know what? And let's, you know, we can be honest. You ain't going to feel that way every day. But you know what? That work is done. It's in there. It's being done. What a place. I mean, what a place to be. See, my arthritis is not life-threatening. You know, that makes it easier for me to accept. You know, it's a little different when it's not. So that is a glorious testimony of what... That is the glorious testimony of the Word. It is. It's not... And you know what? It's not saying how much truth you have, but it's saying that you have enough that is changing you. It's changed you, you know? It's changed lots of us. It's changed Keith. It's changed... Gene had the testimony before that. Same thing. You know, it's changed Charlie. It's changed... I see change in everybody that just amazes me, you know? And makes me just so glad that I'm in this body, you know? And until God lifts me out of it, I'm here, you know? So, and I'm not giving up on this Word. I cannot possibly see any other answer than this Word. It's perfect. It's the perfect answer. We are imperfect and can't always go there and stay there, but that's not the point. You know, and I want to bring one last thing before I sit down. You know, and I can't bring it real clearly and succinctly, but you know, this enemy of ours, something, you know, happened. He lost some type of position when Christ was died and was resurrected. Because it implies in scriptures and in other places that he, it's like he got put to earth to operate. Because he was kind of in the heavenlies. It implies that he fell from somewhere. So it's like he lost some authority or position that God had let him have up to that point. So I'm just saying, be encouraged. But obviously, it means that God is giving his people also more authority, and it's going to tick the guy off. Or, you know, I'm kind of using layman's languages. So he's upset. I think he's beginning to have a feeling that something's coming he isn't going to really like. Now, it'll look like he's winning lots of times. You know? Because it'll look like the world's right there, and we're just this goofy people off here, and how can we think so much different than the whole world, you know? Because that's the way it's getting to be. You have to line up with the thinking of the whole world. Of course, isn't it marvelous how great the thinking is that they have, and it seems like everything's degenerating, you know, in the human state? I mean, killing and wars and da-da-da and economies falling. If we're so smart, why is all that happening, you know, as human beings? So...
Honey. Honey.
Go for it.